We've been going through the three circles. And the three circles is basically one of many evangelism tools. There are many that you can use. But I think the three circles is great because not only is it a great way to demonstrate the gospel by drawing it out, but even just having these principles in your mind of God having a design and our sin taking us from God's design, leading us into brokenness and separation from God, that we can only leave through repentance and belief in the gospel, which allows us to recover and to pursue God's design again. And so last week we talked about the idea of God's design, and today we're going to look a little bit deeper at the idea of brokenness. How many of you have an old laptop or desktop computer in your house that is no good, but you keep for some reason? Does anyone have them? Okay, I thought it was just me. I've got a laptop that's 10 years old. Now, back in the day, it was awesome. But then I got a new laptop, but I kept this one because what if the new one breaks? Or what if there's something on that old laptop that I forgot about? At this point, it just needs to be thrown away. It was great at one point, but it no longer functions in the way it was originally designed. That's what the word brokenness means. When we talk about brokenness, we are saying that no longer is that person operating as they were designed. Essentially, anyone who is not a Christian is living in brokenness, not operating the way they were designed. Until I became a Christian at the age of 12, the only thing I cared about was what I cared about. But when I became a Christian, I recognized that God had many, many more thoughts towards me than I had ever considered before. You need to understand, you have a creator. He has a design for the whole universe. He has a design for this entire planet. And he has a design for your entire life. And when you live outside of God's design, it's going to break you. It's a guarantee that you will be broken, that you will not be operating the way God desired for you to do. It's no duh that we live in a broken world. You can see it all throughout America. 40% of children in our country are coming up in a single-parent home. I experienced that in my own life. Saw my mom working so hard. We're not saying that those single parents aren't doing the best they can. We're saying it's not God's design. We have 500,000 children in America are in foster care, not because they don't have parents, but because they had to be removed from their homes due to abuse and neglect. There are an estimated 20 million people in America that are in some type of addiction. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, something that is ruling their lives instead of allowing God to rule. And of course, here in America, not every week, but every day, 3,000 violent crimes are reported. That's America. That's where we live. And while we look and we say that's sad, while it may be sad, there is still good news to be had. People can be changed. Broken lives can be fixed. And so we want to make sure that we are doing a good job of expressing that, because we live in this Humpty Dumpty nation where we've fallen and we're broken, but we can fix it if we just have the right government programs or the right school programs or the right prison programs. How's that working out for us? We don't need more government programs. We need the gospel. We need to tell people that they were made by God, not through some sort of universal accident. They were made by a God who loves them, who designed them, and not just designed them to live and die, but to live for Him and to enter into an eternity with Him. That is our opportunity. That's our responsibility. So we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Again, some of you are thinking, I don't need to turn there. I'm sure I've heard Genesis chapter 3 like a billion times in my life. That's exactly what we need to turn there. I find the messages that oftentimes have resonated in my heart were the messages I've heard before, but I'd forgotten because I just thought I knew it too well. So we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 3, because the first reminder is that God has a design for our entire lives. Look at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, that's Eve, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So the first thing we see is that we choose to depart from God's design. We choose it. We can blame it on someone else, but we choose it. And we see this from the beginning of history. Adam and Eve, the very first people ever created, God has this amazing design, they go their own way. But it's not just the beginning of human history, it's the beginning of every life. Aren't babies cute? Oh, for a while. And then they realize they can kind of do whatever they want. If they scream loud enough, they might just get what they want. Because babies have no issue understanding me. I want mine. And so we see from a very early period that we are always wanting what we want. We always think that we know best. And Eve in Genesis 3, does she understand that God has a design for her in the garden? Yeah. Whenever Satan comes, represented through the serpent, we see him say, you know, did God say you can't eat of any tree? And she says, no. He says we can eat of all the trees except for the one in the middle of the garden. What's that mean? God had a design. Did Eve know what it was? Yes, she did. But she becomes convinced, and ultimately her husband as well. We always like to lay it on Eve, but Adam was right there eating at the buffet of sin. We always see this. And buffets that only have fruit are buffets you should avoid anyway. But I digress. Adam and Eve become convinced that their way was better than God's. Those silly people. How could they have done that? If I had been there in the garden, I wouldn't have done that. Guess what? Yes, you would have. Adam and Eve represent all of us. We today still resist God's designs. I have people who come and say, you know what, Pastor Heath? We're not going to get engaged. We need to live together for a while. We need to make sure that we're compatible. That's what we're going to do. Or Pastor Heath, you know, I might be using pornography, but at least I'm not committing adultery with a real person, so that makes it better. Now, we talked about from Jesus' sermon through the on the Sermon on the Mount, he said that our thought life is as real as our physical life, so we know that doesn't work either. Or we say, I can't afford to be generous. If I'm generous, who will take care of me? We have all these things that we say. So basically, we're saying, I know that God has a design, but I know better than God. I'm going to do this instead. God has a special circumstance that he was unaware of for me when he created that law. Instead, we have to understand, every time we depart from God's design, there's only one word for it. And what is that word? Sin. Now, we'd like to have some other words. Well, maybe it's just not the best choice, or, you know, maybe there's some other options. No, the only word is sin. That's why I had Isaiah 53, 6 read, because, first of all, we all do it. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. It's a problem for all of us. What we need to do is stop justifying our sin, saying it's okay for us, or we need to stop redefining our sin, saying, well, it's not really sin for me, or we need to stop denying that we're actually sinning at all. That's what 1 John 1:8 was saying. If we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if we're saying, well, I'm not that bad, I don't really sin. In all my years of sharing the gospel, One of the questions I oftentimes ask people after I've talked a little bit about God's design and what he wants to do is I'll say, do you believe you're a sinner? Only one time have I had someone say, no, I don't believe I'm a sinner. And if you kind of show them the scriptures a little bit more in depth, they'll pretty soon realize what you've come to know, which is that we are all sinners, every single one of us. We as the church need to call sin, sin. We need to make sure that as a church, we're clear about what sin is, and we need to make sure as individuals in our own lives that we are clear on what sin is, because sin is deadly, it departs from God's design, and it breaks people. You know it in your own life. None of us would say, you know, that one sin, though, that's really built me up in my life. No. Sin breaks you. You may think there's joy coming, but that comes from the father of lies, who comes and tells you this would be great, and then later beats you up because he can't believe you made such a decision. So the first thing we understand is that we're always trying to depart from God's design, but we have to see that departing from God's design always brings brokenness. Keep looking. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. We saw a little bit of verse 8 last week, but we're going to keep looking at it. And so it says, and they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. If you remember from last week, I shared with you where it talks about cool of the day, actually as a reference more to that spiritual part of the day where God would show up and actually be there physically with them. So this was the spiritual, the worship part of the day. And so God shows up and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now think about when you're walking in God's way. How does that feel? It's awesome. Man, when you've been reading the scripture, and you've been in prayer, and you know that you are having victory in those areas of temptation that used to beat you up, I think one of the greatest feelings of it is you feel that personal walk with God. I feel like I'm close with God, like God is happy to be around me, and it brings this joy into my life because I know I'm doing the things I should. It brings a peace into my life and a confidence because I know that I am pleasing to God. I know that I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. But what about when you're walking your way? It's lonely because you're all by yourself. God has a design and God has a path, and you decided to walk away from it, and pretty soon you feel like you're all by yourself. And guilt creeps in, and fear creeps in, and doubt creeps in, and you wonder, would God even take me back? That's where Adam and Eve are right here. It says in verse 8 that God, the God who created the entire universe, they're going to try to play hide and seek with him. And so they hide themselves. Now, when I went through basic training, they taught us about two different words, cover and concealment. If you're in a firefight, you want cover. It's something to absorb the damage. It might be a tree, it might be a boulder, it might be a vehicle. You want to have something that is blocking you. But there's not always cover around. I read a great book about the long-range reconnaissance patrols of Vietnam, and a lot of times there's not a lot of cover in the jungle. And so they go for concealment. And they said, what you do is you look for the biggest, ugliest, nastiest, thorniest bush, and you put yourself in the middle of it, and you hush. Because if you look at it and say, I don't want to get in the middle of that, neither will the enemy. But if someone starts spraying bullets, it's not going to help you. See, Adam and Eve here are going for concealment. When you look at verse 7, it says they realize that they sin, they realize they're naked, and so they take a bunch of plants and try to make some clothes out of it. And God's not around right now, so they're thinking, well, this is okay. You know, we've got it all concealed, everything will be fine. But then when God showed up, did they have any confidence in their plan anymore? No. They just walk around like, hey, check out our new clothes. That's not the way they were operating. Suddenly they realized that what they had done was not going to fly with God. And so instead, they hide themselves, it says. They now are not so sure that their way was the best way. They recognize that their concealment, their answer to their sin, wasn't going to work. And so God calls out, "Where are you?" And again, I think this is one of the great pictures of who God is. God doesn't just say, "I know what they did. I'm never going down there again. I'm starting over from scratch." He goes down and he says, "Where are you?" He knew everything they had done, just like God knows everything you've done, and God was not going to abandon them. But he was going to call them to have to take that step out and say, "God, I messed up, but here I am." That's not a fun step to take with the Lord. But it's a step he always is calling us to, because God is always calling. Satan will attempt to deny that God is a God of grace, and he will tell you that God is not willing to accept you. But in Genesis chapter 3, at the very beginning, God called man. At the cross, God called man. Today, when you're trying to conceal your disobedience, God is still calling you. God still wants you. God still cares about you. Don't buy the devil's lie that you are now off limits to the Lord, because you will not find that in Scripture. You have that thief on the cross dying next to Jesus. His life is ebbing away. He will never have a chance to go to church. He'll never give an offering. He'll never serve as a Sunday school teacher, but he admits he's a sinner. He believes that Jesus has a kingdom. And what does Jesus say? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus does not say to him, "No, thanks. We don't want your kind." Jesus is willing to receive us right up until the final moments. It's why John 3:17 is one of my favorite scriptures. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God doesn't send people to hell. You're already on your way there. You are born as a sinner who is already on your way to hell. What happens is when you accept Jesus, he changes your eternal address from hell to heaven and says you can have forgiveness. God isn't offering hell. God is offering a rescue. A rescue from brokenness and separation. And most importantly, he offers a rescue from sin. Because sin is guaranteed to break your life. I mean, look at what it does. Sin and brokenness disrupt God's design. If we had time, we'd go all the way through Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. So Adam and Eve sin. God still shows up, and he says, "You know what? There are going to be some consequences for your actions." And so God had a design. We've seen before God's design for their lives, but now we see how God's design is disrupted. Genesis 3:16. We see that now there is going to be a disruption in family life. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children.'" Childbearing wasn't supposed to be this terrible thing. Childbearing is supposed to be this great opportunity as a new life came into the world, but now there's pain associated with it. But not just that, it goes on in verse 16 to say, "And now husbands and wives, you're going to have conflict." You might not believe this, but before the fall, husbands and wives would have gotten along together great. No counseling would have ever been required. But because we're sinners and we like our own way, the design of God has been disrupted. Also, our work lives, Genesis 3:17 through 19. Now, previously, God had said, "Adam, you're going to be a caretaker for the garden." Basically, fruit grows, you pick it, you eat it. Now he says, "It's not going to grow so easy." Any of y'all have a garden, you know. Man, my mom was always like, "You know what, Heath, there's weeds in the garden." I was like, "Maybe we should just eat the weeds because they're growing awesome. Maybe we should just make a salad out of it because I'm tired of weed in the garden." But that is a consequence of the sin of mankind. And so now before it's supposed to be go out, you know, grab the food, take care of it, but now there's going to be thorns and thistles and it's not going to be so easy. But finally, God's design for life was dramatically changed. When you look at verse 19, he's kind of finishing up this thought about how we have to work and how much more toil it's going to be. But God says, "By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Before the fall of man, if you weren't aware, people were not supposed to die. Death was not part of God's design. And that's why eternity is so important. When you receive Jesus and your sins are forgiven, you're being placed back into the restoration of God's design in heaven. Heaven is basically the restoration of what Eden was supposed to be. And so we see this being said. The lesson is that sin is serious, and it corrupts 87% of everything it touches. Call me out if I'm lying to you. It corrupts 100%. I'm bad at math, but I know 0 and 100%, and I know that sin corrupts 100% of the time. But there is one positive thing that can happen from brokenness, not from sin. Sin does not have a positive. I remember being a youth pastor one time, and we were talking about sin and temptation. This girl said to me, well, you know what? One of the good things about sin is that we learn from it. And I said, well, let's be careful. Because I don't want to say, well, I'm going to choose this sin so I can learn from it. No. Instead, we learn from the results of the sin. We learn from the brokenness. And so sin does not have anything positive in your life, but brokenness can have one positive, and it's that brokenness shows our need for change. Look at Genesis 3:21. I read this verse for years, and I never understood the significance of what God did here. A lot of you figured it out the first time, but for me, I didn't get it. So Genesis 3:21, so God's gone through all of this. He's obviously willing to accept them. He's laid down some consequences, but has he rejected them? No. And now Genesis 3:21. So they had made these sad clothes out of plants. And now you see verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, we said that Adam and Eve tried to conceal their own sin. When we think about the three circles diagram that we'll see in a second, remember the circle for brokenness has those squiggles that's kind of coming out? And those represent our attempts to try to correct the problem. I'll try to be a better person, or I'll do this, or I'll read the Bible, or I'll give some money, or I'll do something. And so Adam and Eve's attempt was they were going to try to clothe themselves. But God never allows us to settle for our solutions. He offers them something better, because there's no way for you and for me to fix our own mess. And so it says, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So he's covered them in animal skins. So what had to happen? Something had to die. This is the first sacrifice recorded in Scripture. Now the Hebrews all throughout the Old Testament will be sacrificing animals as a representation of the fact that sin is serious. We know it because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness or remission of sins. So we know that sin is so serious that in order for sin to be forgiven, blood has to be shed. Something has to die. But the Bible also tells us that the blood of bulls and goats making animal sacrifices wasn't enough. That was a representation of what needed to happen, but the ultimate sacrifice is Jesus. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why Jesus lived this sinless life. That's why Jesus died on the cross willingly and then was buried and rose again. He did all of that to be not your concealment for sin. He becomes your cover for sin. He takes the abuse to give you the protection. As a Christian, I'm telling you, I am still a sinner. I still have all my issues. But I'm reminded from Romans 8:1 that because I've accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, that I'm no longer under condemnation. Now, when I recognize I've sinned, I need to get serious about that. I need to talk to the Lord. I need to repent of it. But I am never in danger of hell ever again. Not because I'm good and not because I'm a pastor. It's all because of Jesus. So if you think that you can do anything to cover your own sin, I am pleading with you to stop telling yourself that lie. I am pleading with you because Scripture is clear to us that every time we try to fix our own situation, we only become more broken. And so today we're seeing this understanding. Now, if you've been going through the three circles with us, if you want to draw along, you can do that. If you want to use the app, you can do that. But listen, here's why I'm doing this with you. I don't care if you draw it out or if you use it from just your mind. It doesn't matter. I tried to witness to a lady in the airport because I have this commitment that I want to share my faith with someone every week. That's my commitment. Unfortunately, I found out people on planes, we all have headphones, so that wasn't going to fly. But there was a lady kind of wandering through, and I tried to talk to her. I let her sit down at my table. Unfortunately, she was already a Christian, so it was super depressing. But anyway, I still had a chance to talk to her. But as I was trying to feel her out, I was kind of going through this, kind of talking about God's design, and then pretty soon she started using some real Jesus-y language. She knew the Christianese, you know, and so finally I just asked her if she knew Christ, and she did, and I was like, well, I guess we can talk anyway. So we always look for these opportunities to share our faith. I don't care how you do it, but I care that you do it. It's kind of like the woman who told Billy Sunday, I don't like the way you share your faith, and he said, well, how do you do it? And she said, I don't. And he said, well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. So this is an opportunity. I share this with you because we live in a very visual society, and the ability to show people where they stand spiritually with a picture is a great way to do it. And so that's why I'm doing this with you. I hope that you're not just looking at this and learning. I hope that you're praying, God, give me an opportunity. I want an opportunity to share Jesus with someone because I believe that Jesus is precious and hell is real and a choice is demanded. And so we try to communicate to people that God has a design for every area of their life. He's got a design for how you raise your kids. He's got a design for who you would marry. He's even got a design for how you work. But we don't always follow God's design. And when that happens, it's called sin. We are choosing our own way. Can you advance that slide for me, Fred? For some reason, my clicker isn't working. Is it froze up? That's awesome. So here's what we're going to do instead. So the next thing that happens is we have sin. Sin is every time. It's probably because I clicked it like 72 times. Sin is when we choose our own way. And so we distance ourselves from God's design. And where does that land us? Tell me. Brokenness. It lands us because now we're distant from God, we're broken, and we have no way to fix it ourselves. And we've all tried, haven't we? We've all tried to fix it ourselves. I'm going to start going to church more, Pastor. That's the one I hear all the time. I'm going to start going to church more, Pastor. All right, see you Sunday. Well, I didn't mean this Sunday. I just meant, you know, one day. One day there's going to be a magical church and I'm going to go to it. So we start having all these excuses, all these things we try to do, and all they do is make us more broken. They never change our eternal destination. They might make you feel better for a short time because you did something nice, but they don't change your eternal address from hell to heaven. And that's where it happens. That's why we talk about the gospel. That's why it's so important that we must mention Jesus. There are some churches, I've shared with you, some churches don't always offer people a chance to accept Jesus at the end. And I know that we don't have people necessarily streaming down every week to do it, but I think it's important that we give people a chance to consider the name of Jesus and what he wants to do in their lives, whether they come forward or not. And so we tell people there's a gospel, but the only way you can receive it is to repent and believe. You have to repent of this life of sin and recognize it's brought you nothing. It's brought you brokenness. It's brought you guilt. It's brought you shame. It's not fixed your family. It's not fixed your finances. It's not fixed anything. And so we have to repent, turn from that, and believe in who? Jesus Christ. We give it all up to him. And because we have, he allows us to recover, and he allows us to pursue God's design. That's how many times I clicked, in case you were curious. That's where we're at. You can leave that one up. That's exactly where I want us to be. And so this is a picture of it. Now you might say, oh, I got to memorize this thing. You know what? Go for it. We memorize a lot of other dumb stuff. Why don't we memorize something that might actually help us? This is a way that you can share the gospel with somebody. If I ask you, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? You say, it's been a while. I might ask you, is it because maybe you don't know where to start? I actually think the idea of starting with God's design is a great place to start having a gospel conversation with somebody. But you know what? If I'm talking to someone who's been in church for a while and they get a lot of this, maybe I just start talking about their brokenness. Because when I talk to people who've been out of church for a while, that's invariably where it goes. Just, I need to get back in church. And then I try to express to them, you don't. It's about your relationship with Christ. Now, church is great, and there's a lot of great things that you can bring into your life from having a church family, but don't make it about the church fixing you. Because that's a lot of pressure for me. It's a lot of pressure for us, and the pressure all goes on Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He can take what your situation is. So my question is, are you trying to conceal your sin, or have you allowed God to cover your sin? That's why Jesus died. He didn't die for short-term fixes. He died for an eternal transformation. I don't know where people come from. I pray for everyone who comes in here today. And I say, God, there's some people are coming in here. Maybe they're curious about you. Maybe it's been a while. I don't know. But I'm praying, if you've come in here today and you feel the weight of your sin and you feel like you are distant from God and broken and you don't know what would happen when you die, I'm telling you, God is offering you salvation through his son. It's not because I say it's true. God's word says it's true. I'm just telling you what God's word has said. And so if you've come in here today and you feel a distance from God, I'm telling you, Jesus came to cover that distance. You don't have to do it yourself. You just have to believe that he did it for you. He's willing to accept you. When I was 12 years old, and I mean, how many sins could I have committed by 12? I think quite a few, because I was feeling pretty bad that night in church. But the idea that God was coming and offering to me rescue was unbelievable. It doesn't matter. You don't have to come and say, well, here's the list. You know, how long does my list have to be before Jesus says, whoa, no, that's too much. There isn't one. He's willing to accept you. That's what Isaiah 53:6 was saying. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But how does the verse end? But God has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Our entire sin life, all those choices have been laid on Jesus. He's willingly taken it. Here's the thing. You don't have to ask Jesus to take your sin. He already did it. You just have to acknowledge that he did it and be willing to receive it. You have to humble yourself. I know it's tough because we think, well, I want to save myself. You can't. You just can't cover your own sin. And so if you today feel that brokenness, I'm telling you, Jesus has paid the price. You just have to repent and believe and trust he's willing to do it in your life. And I'm telling you, it will change you. But if you're a Christian and you are feeling broken, maybe you're feeling like, I'm not as close to God as I should be, and I'm disappointed by that, and I don't know how to respond to that. I've got this book I keep on my desk, one of many. But it's called The Valley of Vision. It's a book of Puritan prayers. I've shared things with you from it before. So this is just a prayer book. It's not scripture, but I read it after lunch, and I use it as kind of my prayer fuel to think about things I'm not normally praying. Let me read this to you because this just struck me, and I had to put it in this week. This is especially for the Christian. For the Christian who knows Jesus, but maybe you feel distant. It is fitting that God should not regard me, for I am vile and selfish. Yet I seek thee, and when I find thee, there is no wrath to devour me, but only sweet love. That's what God offers. You think you're at your lowest point, and maybe you are. God still loves you, and God's still willing to accept you. Christian, you need to get out of the broken cycle. You need to make sure you're not going back to yourself, because when you're living in your sin and you're living in your disobedience, are you sharing Jesus with anybody? No, you're not. You're hardly talking to him yourself. So if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin, today can be your day. If you're a Christian, listen, Jesus has covered your sin. Live in that. Talk to him. Draw near. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. But you know what? If you say, I can't remember the last time I shared Jesus, I'm not asking to beat yourself up about it. I'm asking you to look and say, I've got some Sunday left. I got some Monday coming up. I have my own opportunities to tell someone about Jesus. He's not going to beat me up for what I did yesterday. He's saying, what are you going to do tomorrow?